Morning all. A brother made reference to the frequent flyer miles, but I don't think I come over here that frequently. I think it's 5 years since I've been to the States. And our daughter, she had a child born, I think it was 1.5 pounds. So it was touch and go for a long time. So for any of you who've been praying for her, we're delighted because she's now 8 pounds. And hope she continues on growing. She's got a lot of problems still health-wise, but it's a big concern for us. So, I also picked up a bit of a bug from my granddaughter. So, so don't come too close to me. I don't bite, but you know, I don't want you blaming me after. Well, that guy, he came over here and he gave us all something to remember us. So I'm going to just take a sip of water every now and again, if that's okay, yeah? Now, basically this morning what I'm doing is I wanted to just share something about myself, how I came to be saved, and then share something of how the Lord is using us in Ireland, and if time permitting, share something from the Word. Essentially, I was born in Cork in Southern Ireland. Now, I had a large family. I have 9 brothers. I have 3 sisters. So we were what you might call a staunch Irish Roman Catholic family. And my mother, my father, did the best they could rearing us. But I was raised believing that I was in the one true church. And there's no need to look anywhere else. Can everybody hear me? Yeah, I won't ask. Can everybody understand me? Because I don't even understand myself. Yeah, but everybody can hear me at least. Yeah. Okay. But this. So basically, my 2 older brothers became altar boys. Now I don't know if you know what an altar boy is. What an altar boy is. Sorry, my throat is a bit dry, okay? An altar boy is somebody who goes up and helps the priest in the altar, yeah? And so they did that, and then I followed them into it, and I was up there helping the priest in the altar. And one night, you know, it was a midnight mass, and I was young, and I was up at this midnight mass, and the mass was going on for hours and hours and hours, and I began to doze off on the altar, and I was kneeling down, and I had the bell in my hand like that, you see. And my job basically was when the priest held up the host, you know, and he used to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." My job was to ring the bell. So here I am waiting for hours and hours and hours for this bell, and I just dozed off and I forgot to ring the bell. And the priest was very disappointed anyway. And he called me aside after the mass, and he says, "You know, what happened to you tonight, Jim? You fell asleep in the job." And I said, "I know, I was just too tired. I forgot to ring the bell." And I says, "You know," so he said, "Well, you know, the mass is very important, and you have to remember all these attention to detail things." And I says, "Well, what is the mass anyhow?" And that was a very cheeky thing for a young fellow to ask a priest. And he says, "Well, it's a mystery. You're not supposed to understand it, you're just supposed to accept it." And I says, "Well, how is it a mystery?" He says, "Well, you have to believe when we say the Mass that communion host turns into the body of Christ, and that wine turns into the actual blood of Christ. So they're not saying that there's anything, they're saying it actually becomes the body, and it actually becomes the blood of Christ. And when you eat it, eating and you're drinking the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why they call it the sacrifice of the Mass." Now, I know today a lot of Catholics don't believe this, but they still go to the Mass. And as time went on, I got more and more disillusioned with the Church of Rome, and I started off at the very top, and I found myself drifting back to the back. Then when I was about, I was about 18, 19, I would be sitting on the steps waiting for the Mass to be over, and a good Mass was one that was over in 20 minutes, you know. And I just I could do whatever I liked during the week, so long as I went to Mass on Sunday. My parents didn't seem to mind, you know, where I went, and didn't ask too many questions, so long as basically I kept the peace and I went to Mass on Sunday. But if somebody had asked me back then, you know, what was I depending on for heaven or for home? I mean, I would have given them maybe a list of different things that I was depending on. I just said, well, you know, I go to Mass every Sunday. And I fast during Lent, and I keep the sacraments. And Jesus died for me on the cross. And I pray to all Mary and all the saints. And I do this. And then sometime when I die, perhaps I'll go to purgatory. And then God, maybe someday somebody's paid enough and prayed enough for me and said enough masses for me, then maybe God someday might lead me into his heaven. But I never had any guarantee. I never had any assurance. I never had any peace in my heart that I ever would be in heaven. And nobody that I knew, even if I'd gone over to the Pope in Rome and asked him, what must I do to be sure of going to heaven at the end of the day, he couldn't have told me what to do. So I got more and disillusioned with the Catholic Church. I went to university, finished university, came over to America, and what was this? Around 1990, yeah. And my brother was here in Boston, and he was a physicist. And because he was a physicist, he was a medical doctor as well, but he was also a physicist in the pure sense of the word. And he was studying all this isotope stuff and everything like that, and it was all mind-boggling to me. But I said, you know, just to get to know him a bit better, I'll go out and I'll find out a bit more about physics. You know, so I bought a book by Stephen Hawking called A Brief History of Time. I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with that book or not. But basically, Stephen Hawking goes in and he talks about all. I had a lot of questions as somebody in their 20s do. Where did you come from? Where did the Earth come from? All these questions. They never seem to get answered at university. These fundamental, foundational questions, they never get answered. They always, you know, bypassed. But in this book, anyway, he goes on and he says, well, you know, of all the different theories that we've listened to, the most likely theory is what we call the Big Bang Theory. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of the Big Bang. Basically, the Big Bang talks about this thing called the singularity, which has a massive density of vacuum, gases in the vacuum, and then it exploded and it produced everything. So everything you see about us in the university started with this massive explosion. So in other words, order came out of chaos. And not only that, but they're really asking you to assume what they're trying to prove, because they're saying everything was there in the beginning. In other words, but it was in a different form. It was all these gases in a vacuum, but they never explain where did the gases come from and where did the space come from for all these gases to expand into. But not only that, but in this book, Stephen Hawking says it's the most likely theory, but if we have to take that line of reasoning to its conclusion, then the most likely thing is there must have been a supreme being or a god, small g, because Stephen Hawking doesn't believe in God. But he says what we call a god must have been the cause of the universe. Now, I know he's changed his reasoning recently, but back then, I said, well, if that's the case, I better go out and find out what God has to say. And I went over to Kenmore Square in Boston, and I bought a Bible. And I started to read the Bible. And I was reading the Bible, I found out that the Jesus I was reading about in the Bible was a different Jesus than the one I'd grown up with. Because the one I'd grown up with was somebody you couldn't really approach. You had to approach him through Mary and all the saints. You know, he was and even then, you know, it was just a completely different perception, you know, because he wasn't taught. It was, the emphasis was put on Mary more than on Jesus. And but as I was reading the Bible, I found that the Jesus in the Bible was definitely a different Jesus, because the children could approach him, yeah, the sick could approach him, the blind could approach him, and not only could they approach him, but whoever he healed 100%. You know, there was no kind of a half a job. In other words, if he did something, he did it right first time. And There was one day I was reading about the cross, and I just, as I read through the cross, I would have known as a Roman Catholic that's where the Christ died for our sins on the cross. But a Roman Catholic never leaves it at that. They say it's not just Christ dying for our sins, it's Christ dying for sins plus you going to keeping your sacraments, plus keeping doing your good works, plus going to Mass, plus this. But this day I said, well, you know, if Christ died for my sins on the cross, then how many of my sins did he die for? A Roman Catholic never asked themselves that question. In other words, did he die for 50% of them? Did he die for 90% of them? Did he die for 99.9% of them? But having read the Bible, I found out whatever the Lord did, he did totally and completely. So he says he must have died for all of my sins, or he didn't die for any at all. It was an all or nothing thing. So then I knew that the only thing that God had against me was my sin. So if Jesus Christ has died for all of my sin, then how much sin is there left for me to pay for? Now, you don't have to be very good at maths to figure that one out. Basically, if Jesus paid it all, there's nothing left for me to pay. Now, I don't know what I was. It took me a long time in life to figure out that simple mathematical that if Jesus paid it all, there's nothing left for you to pay. And when I took that in, I said, well, you know, that's amazing, because if I have no sin left to pay for, then God has nothing against me. And I just thought I made this amazing discovery. And then that verse I heard a few years previously came back to me, because I wanted the assurance that this was the, you know, that verse, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I realized I was just one of them who didn't know what he was doing, and Jesus Christ was on the cross to forgive me. And I accepted that. And as soon as I accepted that, I just go down and I thank God for Jesus dying for all my sins on the cross. And I got, the only way I could describe it is I got this amazing peace came over my soul. And I suppose it's what the Bible talks about, the peace that he gives, you know. But I never had a fear of death after that. And I tried to share with my brothers this new peace that I got and this simple revelation that if Jesus paid for all your sins, you know, there's nothing left for you to pay, that I thought would be that simple that they would take it in. But they didn't. And then I went back to Ireland and I tried to share it with my parents and my mother and my brothers. And they thought that I'd joined, that I'd just been off a bit, joined a cult and got a bit strange, and that I'd be all right in time and all this stuff. And my mother, after a while, got a bit worried, so she started sprinkling me with holy water as I used to go to sleep at night. I'd get the Lord's water poured down my neck. You know, and then she'd get all these relics from the church, and she'd come over and she'd just touch that relic and you'd be healed. And then she'd get the bishop over to talk to me and the canon and all this. But as time went on, she saw that I wasn't changing. So then she got a bit more hostile, because she saw that what I was saying was having an effect on my brothers. And but now she's a lot better. And one thing I'd like to pray for today, she's 80 years of age. She's a lot more warm to the gospel, but she's still not saved. And I'd love to see her saved. So I was in a fellowship in Cork for about, 7 years before I met my wife. I was doing street work in Cork for those years. I met my wife. I was up and working in Dublin, and I met her at a conference in Cork. And we got married in 1999. And since then, we've been working. Cathy, at that time, was working particularly among the traveller gypsy community in Ireland, but not just. She did outreach as well. So we got married, and we both started working with the travellers and in general outreach. And what I want to share with you now is some slides, just basic slides. I've cut out a lot of them. And a lot of the slides are just symbolic because, you know, just for brevity's sake. So I might be just share with you some things that how the Lord has used us, what he is using us for, and some prayer points, and then time permitting. Okay, so, okay, that's a picture of me and Cathy. Yeah, you wouldn't recognize it there, but that's just outside West Bank in Greystones. Now, West Bank itself was used as an orphanage for about 40 years. But it was left desolate for about, I suppose, 7 years. There was nobody in the house. Yeah? And most of the people had either left, been housed elsewhere, or were given accommodation different places. Yeah? And the house itself was in a very bad state of repair. And one day we were just down visiting Joyce, who was used to help Miss Matters in the home, just because we knew Joyce. And we just noticed how everything had gone wild around the place. It was like we had to beat our way through a jungle just to get down to Joyce's house. So we went up and we spoke to the trustees about it. And eventually they told us, you know, that basically they were waiting on the Lord to know what to do with the place. Yeah, so those trustees still are the trustees today, but what they decided is just that they would lease the place out to us, but we'd have to do it up. Yeah, because at that time we had some foster children, but the place, I noticed where we were living at the time, there was a lot of drug and drinks and things like that, and it wasn't very good for the children. And we had some problems, so we decided it would be good for the children, and it would also be good for the hospitality of the saints, and it would also be good for accommodating short-term teams and things like that in the future. So that's the house as it stood. It was a lot wilder than that. The grass is way up over, so it was pretty wild. That's the house today. These are just some before and after. Now, we've done an awful lot of work, and it took us a lot of time, but we got a lot of help, by the grace of God. And these are some workers that helped us doing the plumbing. These are just some before and after. This roof was all falling down when we came in, and the rain was coming down. The whole house had to be re-plumbed and rewired and re-everything, so... Can you see it? Okay, it's gone a bit. I can see it better on this screen than I think. It's a bit. So this is just before and after pictures of work that was done in the place. I'm going through fairly quickly, but I'm trying to use a Bluetooth thing here, and I'm a bit far from it, so when I click on it, it doesn't seem to. And this is the part we've been working on mostly this year, and we've completed two sections here. Well, there's a third section here we've yet to complete, but. So all the gardens had to be done. So that was a lot of work and took a lot of my time, and also a lot of effort, a lot of expense. But we hope that if the Lord gets used to the place, it'll be worth it. Yeah. And we basically want to use it for hospitality, Christian ministry teams, and individuals. And these, we have some individuals that have already come over. Dan and Sharon Peterson came over from Chicago, helped us for a while, and other individuals came over. And this is some sorry, I'm a bit hoarse. This is just to give you an idea of different conditions that the travellers do live in. Now, a lot of them have been upgraded into either halting sites, or some of them have been housed, not all, but a lot of them have been housed. But these are the kind of conditions that you used to live in. And one like a site like this down Ratnew, we had a fellowship meeting, and we put in a container and turned it into a little gospel meeting outreach, and we used that for a good while. And we had a lot of travellers come to that fellowship for a while, but then some of the team members went over to England, and then others followed, and that fellowship at the moment isn't continuing, but hopefully it will in the future sometime again. And this is just to give you an idea of how traditional the travellers are in their thinking. And they're very superstitious, and they're very traditional Roman Catholic, and they build these little shrines wherever they are. And Canning has a very good ministry among the traveller gypsy women, and you can see here with some of the ladies and some of the caravans in the background. And she's accepted by nearly all of them. It's very hard to earn the trust of the travellers, but when you do earn their trust, they do trust you. And sometimes it bears fruit. This is Alice here in the middle. And Alice came to faith in Christ, and still continuing on. And this is some of the team members of a TNT team that came over, but Ron from Canada, and they were helping us for a while. And these are some of the traveller children, and basically they're very open to hearing the word of God and the gospel, and you can have some very fruitful times with these children, just asking questions and sharing, doing songs and Bible stories. And this is Dan. These are some of the places where they live. And there's just Caddy usually gets bread from the supermarkets in the evening and brings it to the houses, basically to build up contacts and to open doors. And we find that kindness is a great way of reaching people for the Lord. And in this day and age in particular, you know, any measure of kindness is highly appreciated. Here's Claudia. She was a short-term worker that came over and helped us from Germany. And this is just shows you some of the tragedies among the travellers in that this little girl, she was only about 8, she was living in a trailer with her granddad, and the fire got caught to the trailer and the little girl died. So they built this little shrine to her. And they have lots of accidents like that, you know, because they're living on the edge of motorways. And a lot of them die young, and I think the life expectancy is around 53 or something like that for travellers. And here's Jim and his family. Jim made a profession of faith way back in 2001, I believe, and he's still continuing on the Lord. These are his children, and he's very open. And we do children's work with the children, and we also have Bible studies in his house. And this is me. And that was sometimes, especially during the summer months, they move around a lot. So I usually try to move around with them and just meet up with them and have Bible studies. A lot of these travellers here have actually made professions of faith, including Tom and Paddy, and I can't really make out some of those words, and Jim here, and we visit their homes regularly. And that's just a photograph of meeting down in Arklow. So basically, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Do the work of an evangelist. And we're all really called to this. It's not just everybody's called to do the work of an evangelist. You know, whatever way you reach people for Christ, it's important. It's an important work, because time is running short, and souls need to be saved. And the Lord will work through each and every person who makes themselves available to share. We do particularly among the gypsy travellers. We also do street work and festival evangelism. Is kind of it's easy in Ireland because we have a lot of big festivals, and there's a lot of people go to these festivals, and it's a very easy way to reach a lot of people very quickly with the gospel. So we do that, and door to door work, including giving out calendars and giving out tracts. This is a photograph. It's just basically taken by a team member. We were doing an outreach in the west of Ireland, and it's just metaphoric because it just shows us the urgency of reaching the lost. You know, people are heading out into eternity, and somebody's got to reach them for Christ, and whatever extremes we need to go to reach them. Now, this girl didn't really fall off the cliff, just in case you're wondering, right? She's actually standing on another ledge there, but but just after taking that photograph, the rainbow came out over her head, and I thought it was amazing, you know, just at that moment in time. The rainbow came out over her head like that and shone over, and then just reminds us that God is faithful if we're faithful, you know. And it's just some literature that we use. And creation, I find, is a great tool to reach, to talk to young people about the Lord. And I have done some writings in university about creation. They've asked me to debate things, and we used to give out a lot of tracts outside of Trinity on creation. So I found it was a great way to reach people further, to just to speak to them about Christ. There's some festivals we were at, some teams. We had a lot of teams this year. And one of them was in Kilkenny. This is James, who was helping us. And this is an outreach we had in Galway with a team. I think we've had 5 teams this year. And usually through word of mouth, they come to us. We have different things we're doing. The next one is in this September. We hopefully do one in Liverpool. We have been in Liverpool already this year. We want to go back and continue on there for a while. this is another festival called the Ploughing Championship in Ireland, and basically we had this festival, there's about 100,000 farmers come to this particular place once a year, and it's a great time to reach them with the gospel, because they're in out of the way places in Ireland that are hard to reach. So, and this is a, there was a surfing competition festival over in the west of Ireland, and we went to it. And that's the gospel, this is the banner we have. And it gets great, and people come up and ask you and talk to you, especially young people. We find it's a great way of just, you know, introducing the word of God to people. It's up front and in their face, they can't miss it. Christ died for our sins. There's nothing really complicated about the gospel. It's very simple, but in Ireland it's amazing how people will look at that and, yeah, I said that's right, but they don't really see it in its totality. In other words, you know, they don't see it as just Christ died, because a lot of them have been nominal Roman Catholics, and it's when you see that Christ died for their sins, all of their sins, you know, that you can somehow throw off the old garment of religion when they're trusting in Christ fully for their forgiveness of their sins, that they don't need religion. This was an outreach in Lahinch. And Cathy in particular does a lot of camps down in Avoca. Basically, it's a lot of young people go to these camps, maybe about 80 at a weekend, and you go down and you do outreach with them and just have some fun times with them. And we've seen fruit from that ministry. We've seen people come to the Lord and continue on with the Lord just going to these camps. So, you know, it's never too young to reach people for Christ. And just to whatever way you have to do that, whether it's camps or whether it's street work or whatever. And there's a team that helped us in West Bank and also in general outreach in and around Wicklow. And we did an outreach this year also in Derry. And this is half these people are part of a team, and half are people who are just on the street, and they're witnessing to them and just sharing the gospel with them on a one-to-one basis. And this is a team that we had out in Connacht, basically Galway, Sligo and places like that, just doing general outreach. And this is a Liverpool team. From time to time we support Thomas Jennings, who likes to go to assemblies that are basically I suppose they might be just running run down and just need a boost, need encouragement. And we've helped him in different places doing this. And one of the places was his home assembly in Hollywood in the north. Another one was in Croatia. Another one was in the Shetland Islands. And this one is in Liverpool. And this is a team that went to Liverpool just basically about a month ago. And one person there, through those meetings, decided to trust the Lord. His name is Alan. And from time to time, the team members themselves, we do a lot of Bible study and discipleship with the teams when they come over, because a lot of them are young people, and they want to hear about they want to do Bible study, and they want to ask a lot of questions. And a lot of times they find that there's things that they need to change in their own life. And sometimes it's a baptism that they've gone through different meetings and they haven't been baptized. And when they come to Ireland, they get a conviction about this. And this year, two people were baptized in Bray. Teams for us are an encouragement, also very good for discipleship, and encouragement for our own local assemblies and other assemblies, and for the travellers themselves, because we bring them out to the travellers and we find that it's an encouragement to them. And it's also a very good way of doing outreach in Ireland, and they themselves go back encouraged, because they do things in Ireland that they never do in America. They'll do outreach in Ireland whereas they never do it in the States. They do teamwork, they do camp work, they do whatever, and they go back with a fresh vision. And also they're a good general help for us and for other saints in Ireland. Prayer points. We have a lot of prayer points. Maybe two ones that I haven't got up here are, these are just some for help to complete the renovations, for wisdom in raising the children, for teens and individuals to make use of West Bank and the outreach, and for the growth of the Traveller Gypsies Fellowship. that they would grow in Christ. At the moment, we're visiting a lot of them in their own houses and doing Bible studies with individuals and with groups in houses. But eventually, we hope that they'd have their own little meeting. Now, I've left out a lot of slides there for brevity's sake, but just some other prayer points that I would like to make is at this moment in time, well, one, we could pray for this chap Alan that made a profession of faith in the outreach there in Liverpool, and also for a girl there called Penny, who made a profession of faith when I was over in Seattle while I was preaching. So we just keep those two people in prayer. But also this year, I suppose it's because we started using West Bank, we started using it for outreach, we started using, but we've seen an increase in the level of persecution we've been receiving as well, you know. And need to pray for the testimony of the Bray Assembly, which has seen because West Bank was used as an orphanage for 40 years, and the Catholic Church got really, when it was under a lot of pressure recently from different things, and they tried to shift the pressure a bit more onto the Protestant orphanages and things like that. So they tried to pick on the work done by Miss Matters for 40 years there, and they tried to demonise the work that she did, even though she put her life on the altar and she depended on the Lord for 40 years to rear loads of children, and a lot of them went on for the Lord. So it got targeted, you know. And a friend of mine once said, he says, you know, if you go out with a pea shooter, you know, the devil will only come back at you with a pea shooter. But if you go out with a machine gun for Christ, he's going to come back at you with a machine gun. Because the devil never wastes his resources. And that's what I've been seeing this year. We've been going out more with a machine gun, and we've been getting the machine gun back. And a lot of it is he's trying to target even the assembly in Bray, which has nothing around to do with it. We've had cameras come outside the door, trying to interview people coming in and out of the hall, and stuff like that. And then all just, there was a sign outside the assembly which says, you know, the wages of sin is death. And the camera just focuses in on the word sin, you know, that kind of thing, and tries to blacken and demonize. So I didn't really know what the meaning of the word devil was until this year, and I've come to understand the meaning of the word devil is slanderer. And basically slander means just picking in a tiny bit of truth and making a big thing out of something that's not really true or is half true or whatever. And within the hall itself, it's got been under a lot of pressure, so we need to pray for the testimony of the Bray, and also for our own testimony and the testimony of Miss Matters that will be preserved, because we've been using it and we want to continue using it for the Lord and for teams, and the devil, it doesn't like it. So I think God is going to do things in Ireland, because usually when God is going to work, the devil tries to undermine that work, as we saw when Moses came on the scene, all the babies were thrown in the river. Yeah? And when the Lord himself was born, all the infants were killed from 2 years and under. So, you know, if you're going to go on for God, you're going to have to expect persecution. And this is just a slide. One of the team members helped me bring a lot of rubbish to the dump one day. And this canoe was at the dump. And it just typified, you know, the day and age we're living in. You know, that the Lord held back in judgment for a long time in the Old Testament when he's going to judge the tribes beyond the Jordan. And he used to say that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But, you know, when you look out in this world today in which we're living in, I think the world is getting very, very, very close to the day where we're near that time when the world will be judged. And the Bible tells us, sorry, you have to excuse me, I'm a bit under the weather today, yeah. But the Bible tells us, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And they're very sobering words, because the Bible tells us the way it's going to be in the world in the last days. As it was, so shall it be. And that's the way the world is moving. And, you know, here we have the filth and the dump, but basically the moral filth in this world seems to be escalating. The tolerance for sin in this world seems to be escalating. Things that wouldn't even have been mentioned years ago are now, you know, freely mentioned. You know, you talk about same-sex marriages and things like this, like they were, you know, they wouldn't even, when I was growing up, those things wouldn't even come into the thinking, their mind to be talked about or entertained, and then to be legalized. But this is the era we're living in. And he says, as it was in the days last, so shall it be. And that's the way the world is moving. Now, how was it in the days of Noah? How was it in the days? Basically, in the days of Noah, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying wives. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with all these things? The problem is that's all they were doing. They were just occupied with earthly activities. They'd left God out of their thinking. And that's the generation that gets visited in judgment. It's the generation that leaves God out of his thinking. That doesn't leave put God at the centre of things. You can probably see it more in Ireland than you can see in America. But in Ireland, you know, when you used to build a town or a village or something, the first thing you used to put in there was the church. And then they put in the little houses and the shops around the church. But the church was always at the centre of things. And even though they might not have had a right view of God, it was still the centre most in their thoughts to be right with God. But now you see when they build a town, they put in the shopping mall first, in the cinema. And there's no church or no nothing. It's just all cinemas and shopping malls. They've left God out of their thinking. In other words, the whole of society is getting more and more secularized. And that's the problem. That's the problem we're seeing in the world today. How was it in the days? You know, it says there was violence upon the face of the earth. And he says, well, we don't see that much violence in America. But the truth of the matter is, there's huge violence in the face of the earth, only we haven't recognised it. If we take into account all the nuclear missiles and silos and things like that, that's a lot of violence, isn't it? The potential to do damage, the potential to destroy is there. So there is a lot of violence in the face of the earth. And there was a lot of demonic intervention in the days of Noah. And I believe, you know, there's a lot of demonic intervention today that we don't even see as demonic intervention. How do demons work? They work to deceive. How many people do you think are being deceived today? There must be countless in this country alone. How many people don't have a true view of the gospel, haven't even heard the gospel? I mean, even if you take into account, I mean, demonic deception, I mean, if you even take into account, you know, things like the national debt in this country, say, it's like you woke up one morning, you found out you're $14.7 trillion in debt. How did that happen? Because the people were deceived. I mean, you always had a lot of debt, but you didn't realise it until all of a sudden, there you had it. That's demonic, that's deception. And that's the world we're living in, and that's what he's doing morally, that's what he's doing economically, that's what he's doing politically, is he's deceiving the people. And that's how Satan is getting power and more power, and he's having the Christians asleep, because that's what the Bible says, the last days they all slumbered and slept, didn't they? And then all of a sudden the midnight cry went out, and then they said, you know, in other words, did they sleep in a literal sense? No, it means that they weren't inactive, they weren't realizing, they weren't in touch with what God was trying to do. They were out of touch with what God was trying to do. And that's a very dangerous position to be in, is to be asleep for Christ. We need to wake up and we need to get in touch with the Word of God and see what is God trying to do in our locality. How can God use us better to reach people to reach the lost about us? How can God use us better in our society, in our assembly? And just ask, how can we be more effective for Christ? got to remember we're the salt of the earth. The church is the salt of the earth, and if the salt is lost, the saltiness. So if the Christians don't speak up, nobody will. That's what happened in the days of Noah. People, they just, first of all, I suppose when Noah was building that ark, they must have just thought, ah, well, you'll get over it, you know. And then they began to scoff at it, and they began to mock at it. And what are the people doing to the word of God today? It says in the Bible, scoffers will come in the last days. Is that what we realize? Ridicule. The more you speak up for Christ, the more you're facing ridicule. But basically, that's the day age we're living in. And it's a day of secularization, a day of demonization, a day of deception, a day when judgment is imminent and people not realizing it. Because judgment is imminent upon this world, and we need to be ready. The Bible tells us the only way we can be ready is to be trusting in Christ and trusting the shed blood of the Lamb, and we have faith and placing our trust in Him and living for Him. Living out that, we had that song, is there anything, what was that song, is there anything I can do for Jesus? The one that we couldn't sing. Do you remember that song that we couldn't sing? Maybe we need to have another look at that song, and maybe it was just as well we didn't sing it, because maybe God doesn't want us to sing it, God wants us to live it. Yeah? God wants us to live the song, not sing the song. And we should all ask ourselves that question. Is there anything we could do for Him? Because the days are getting darker about us. The world is changing very rapidly. I mean, you only have to look to the Middle East and places like that to see how rapidly this world is changing. And we need, as time goes on, it's going to become harder and harder to be a Christian. And I often wonder what it would have been like for Noah back then. You know, he had very little fellowship. He was standing alone. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he didn't have very anyone to encourage him, did he? And the day and age we're living in, it's very important that we do encourage one another and that we do share our faith in Christ. Okay, I've gone over the time a bit, but I thank you for listening. And will I conclude in prayer? Yeah. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy goodness to us, Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, Father. And we thank Thee again, Lord, for the day that Thou opened the eyes and showed us the Lord Jesus dying for our sins. And we pray, Father, that we might have boldness and wisdom to be able to share our faith more for Him in the day and age we're living in. And we pray, Lord, for the young people, that they might get a vision of how better they can serve Thee and what they can use, how they can use their lives for Thee, Lord. We thank Thee. And we pray, Lord, for the elders here and those more senior, Lord. We pray for them that they might have the wisdom to guide the young and teach him in the paths of righteousness. And that we might sense, Father in heaven, the urgency about us. That we might sense more the urgency to reach people for Christ, what is yet called the day of grace. We thank Thee again, O God, that Thou art the merciful God and that Thy mercy endures forever. And we pray, Father, for each and every person in this assembly here, Lord, and that they might have a fresh vision and fresh encouragement to live for Thee in the days in which we live. And thank Thee, Father, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.